Let's go back to Luke chapter 12. This morning we begin to look at this rich man and his attitude towards his wealth. I don't want to really do a great review, because to do that means you're going to spend a bulk of the time doing review, and I don't want to spend the bulk of the time doing review. So listen to the message that was given this morning. I will just say that this is a parable of a man. The parable was given right after the preamble of the warning against covetousness, which was a result of the Lord really rebuking a man who came to him and requested that he would use his divine power to cause his brother to divide an inheritance, which he did not. He, the man requesting the Lord to do what he did, was not worthy to receive. If it's the typical inheritance within the culture, the firstborn got a double portion, and each son from there got their single portion. And maybe he didn't think that his portion was enough, or that the brother didn't deserve a double portion. Whatever the case may be, he wanted the Lord to come along and to be an arbitrator in his financial issue. And the Lord said, no one made me that. I have no desire for it. The issue is covetousness. And he used that as a means, as a springboard, to speak to the entire crowd, as well as to this man, about covetousness, and that the deception is that through an abundance of means one can sustain the quantity of one's life. The more possessions you have, those possessions in and of themselves can get you things which in the minds of, well, many, most people, can actually affect what's called the quality of life, thereby enhancing your quantity of life. And, you know, one might be true, but the fact of the matter is, you can enhance the quality of your life. You can buy a better mattress than what you're on right now, and that would definitely improve the quality of your life. And some may even argue it might even improve the quantity of your life, because now you don't have the stress you have from sleeping on a poor mattress. So whatever, you know, beat anyone's price, your mattress is free, that kind of thing. So you can make a case for quality of life. You can even make a case that quality of life might affect the quantity of life. After all, a good mattress is better than sleeping on rocks or the street. So you can make that case, and that's fine. And I spent a great deal of time this morning talking about things that improve the quality of people's lives, thus improving the quantity of people's lives, whatever the case may be. But the truth of the matter is, life is not associated with the abundance of things. Life is in the hands of God, and this parable will reveal it to us. Now, we left off at finished verse 17. I do want to go back there again. I actually want to go back to verse 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And this man is in a great dilemma. He's anxious. He's worried. He's all hyperventilated. He's having problems with grief and agony over what to do with this crop. This is a huge crop beyond what he anticipated, and he's having issues as to what to do with it. He's walking around, he's talking to himself, because it says that he's speaking to himself, and he's reasoning within himself, making all these evaluations and maybe some mathematical and spatial decisions about what I'm going to do with this stuff. You know, he never even bothers to say anything about feeding the poor or anything of that nature. Plenty of barns, I'm certain, were available to help fill, but he wasn't thinking about anyone else. He was thinking about himself, because he was a covetous man. And covetous people, when they get stuff, the first person and the last person they're thinking about is the same person. And that person happens to be themselves. They're not thinking about, wow, I have this excess. Who can I help this? Who can I help with this? Because I don't need it. I already have enough way beyond my needs. So here is a company bonus, or here is whatever they do in corporations. Sometimes they give company bonuses, sometimes they give, you know, bonuses at the end of the month, whatever. What am I going to do with all this stuff? Because I don't really need it. I have what I need. I'm not a person that really has a lot of wants. I already have what I need. So what am I going to do with this? Well, some people I'm sure would consider giving it away to someone, doing something with it. But most people with wealth, and I mean the majority, and even those who think they have wealth, the majority of people, they usually keep it. You know, we always wanted that big summer house in Guatemala. We wanted that beachfront property in Rio de Janeiro. We always wanted, you know, that castle in Greece. They're not in these places, but once every 2 or 3 years, or maybe not at all. So they have this wealth, and they're thinking, what am I gonna, well, let me, honey, you know, you always want that dog sled or whatever, and it's just goofy things. They just buy stuff and 18 sinks. And I remember when I was working with my shoe company years ago, I had a client in Newport Beach. And, you know, to me, a sink is porcelain, you know, might be steel. And those are the two I'm familiar with, porcelain and stainless. They get the job done. You put water in, and the water goes out. You wash dishes, you wash fruit. Shucks, you might even wash your newborn. Wash your child in the sink. Since, you know, we wash the kid or two in the sink. Of course, the sink had to be clean, but you know what I'm saying. You know, and had him kicking and laughing. It was funny. So we do, you cut your meat in the sink, you do whatever. Porcelain, stainless. No big deal. One of my clients, a lady, looked just like Elizabeth Montgomery, looked just like her. I was tripping every time I saw her. I was like, okay, she's not, that can't be her. And she said, why don't you come look at, you know, my shoes? I'm fine. I'm going like, you know, $950, $1,100 for a sink. And so I'm going, I said, hold on a second. And there's gold. And there's all kind, and there's silver. And the sink is about maybe 12 inches around. And I said, well, does this come with all the cabinets and everything and the countertop? And she laughed. She said, no, that's for the sink. I said, yeah, when I'm used to sink, I'm thinking countertop, cabinets, that all comes with it. You know, when you talk about a bowl, you talk about the bowl. She said, no, that's for the sink. I said, you mean the bowl? She said, yeah, that's it. I said, what is this made of? She said, made of gold. I said, now, when you talk about the bowl, you're not including the knobs. Oh, knobs are extra. And I said, you actually have people coming in here and buying? She said, you ought to come and look at this. She showed me some other showers, thousands of dollars, shower heads of gold and the knobs and the handles were all of gold. And I don't compute in that world. I don't run in that realm. That to me is waste. It's covetousness, because a shower is a shower, a sink is a sink, and a knob is a knob. I just spent $11 on two knobs yesterday because we live in a mobile home. There's a problem. Most of the shower hot and cold water handles don't fit on these little rinky-dink kind of jerry-rigged showers. So you have to get either specialized stuff, which is a ripoff. But somebody, I don't know who that somebody is, was so gracious to everyone in the universe that they created a sleeve, a metal sleeve that you can put over literally any adapter, any shower head, any kind of shower. And you just screw the adapter in and you can put your cheap $1 shower, you know, shower handle right on top of that, screw it in, there you go. So you look like you have a ready fit, and I was happy because I knew my $11 went into a good investment. Now we have to worry about that anymore for now. $11. See, I know how to spend, because when you don't have any, you spend very wisely. So you go to Costco, you go to Walmart. Those are the only stores really that we shop for. You go to Superior, is your favorite shop, because you can get 8,000 lemons for 6 cents at Superior and stuff like that. So you have to learn how to shop and juggle what you have. So that's where we are and have been for a long time. And by the way, thanks for those who have been praying for us in our financial situation, and even those who actually have sent in some gifts to help us out. We certainly appreciate it. We thank God for you and praying for you. Everything you've done was quite timely, and it's amazing how people just suddenly somehow knew. And there was no real, well, let's just say the Lord touched hearts. He always does. And so thank you so much for your genuine and generous concern and help so that we can survive another month in this armpit that is affectionately called California. So that to me is $11. You know, I could have had, there was a knob there for $50. Oh, for what? I'm going to turn a knob. This isn't both. This is one, just for one, $50. I'm turning a knob. Does the knob turn better at $100 than at $11? No. See, that's covetousness. Well, it looks good in my house. Okay, fine, whatever. So most people with goods, they don't give it away. They usually, oh, that's right, we needed that 18th car. Like some of the boxers, Leon Spinks, marvelous Marvin Hagler, and others buying a fleet of cars, 17, 18 Rolls, Benz, Lexus. No, they didn't get this. All Rolls and Benz, Mercedes Benz, 17, 18, 21 cars. That's covetousness and stupidity. Why would somebody, and that's why they're broke, because broke and toothless, because they should have got some implants when they had the chance. Now they broke. And most of them are bankrupt. They had to declare, how do you get $100 million and you have to declare bankruptcy because of covetousness? It's stupidity. 21 cars, 3 houses. Well, what can I say? The Lord already said it. So this man is, he's at a loss as to what to do. I mentioned the fact that he used in verses 17 through 19 the word my 5 times. I mean, it's my fruit, my barns, my fruit, my goods, and my soul. So it's all his. There's never any mention of anybody else, never any mention of any of this as coming from the Lord. This is all things that he determined by whatever means, his wisdom, his smarts, his planting, his crops, his fertilizer, whatever, that he was able to accomplish. Whatever, they were all his. What am I going to do? Okay, what was the answer to his anxiety, his calamity, his stress, as it were? He was stressing about this. This really bothered him. So what was his only choice? How did he handle his anxiety? I want you to listen very carefully, because this is how people, they do it. And I want you to watch. He was anxious, and then after his decision, he was so calm about it, so peaceful. No more anxiety. What am I going to do with all my goods? Now, you get an indication, because he's claiming they're all his. So I don't think the stress had to do with him deciding whether he was going to give any to anybody else. No. The stress was, I wasn't prepared for this. Now, what am I going to do with it? I have to find a way to do something with all my stuff. See, I wouldn't want to be a lottery winner. I don't play it. I wouldn't want to be a lottery winner because, you know, these people all of a sudden have millions of dollars. They don't know what to do with it. That'd almost be like this. What am I going to do with all the stuff I have now? You don't come from, you know, $10 an hour to $14 million after taxes and go, that's okay. I'm going back to work. You go ahead to work. You go right ahead to work. Because I like to see you 6 months from now. You'd own that company. Because the minute they tell you, you need to come in, excuse me? And you know it too. That attitude, I'm taking off for the whole month. I'll see you in a month. We need you now. Excuse me? What did you say? We'll see you in a month. Okay, that's why you get that attitude come with. And some people, I'm sure, are not like that. But in their mind, they go, you know, I don't have to be here. I don't have to be here at all. Some people love their job and they're going to stay with it. More power to you. But you can't tell me a person comes into that kind of money and they just handle it like, you know, I found $6 in the bag on the ground. They get excited. You find $10 and get excited. You have to contain yourself, jumping up and down. Woo-wee! Woo-hoo-hoo! I found me $10. You swear you rich for the rest of your life and the next two generations because you found $10. Did we do that for $1 now? Well, $1, like, we treat that like a penny. Just kick that and keep on stepping. You need 9 more of those, even register. So you're going to come into $15, $16 million and act like you found a penny? I think not. No, your whole life is going to be different. It's going to be trouble. So what was his solution? And he said, this is what I'm going to do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. I got it. Always wanted to get bigger barns anyway. And now I have the means to do it. Covetousness was his solution. Every step he made continued covetousness. He decided that he was already rich, so he decided he wanted more than what was needed. He was already rich, already filled with possessions. His barns were already full. It isn't that he actually needed the bumper crop or the excess of crops, but that didn't matter. He wanted more, and he decided to expand his storage capacity to store all his goods. When you have wealth, as one writer said earlier, disquieting care is the common fruit of an abundance of this world and the common fruit of those that have abundance. They are always anxious as to what to do with more. They never think about stopping more. And they start associating more with life. Okay, I have X, Y, and Z for a rainy day. And insurance. And, you know, just in case. Everything is all set up for their protection and comfort. And it's not protection and comfort. Listen to me. It's not protection and comfort that's disassociated from life, from the quantity of life. If they're living quiet and at ease and kickback, they're always going to think, wow, you know, I don't have to do nothing to stress myself at all. And you know how stress really affects the body. Well, I read a report in AMA today that says stress is number one killer of heart attacks. So if I have everything I need and I just live a sedentary and lazy lifestyle, I'm going to live a long time because I got everything I need, honey. We'll see that attitude and what the Lord thinks about that attitude. He was wise in this world as far as his goods and wealth was concerned, but as we will see, he was bankrupt before God. He decided that he was going to make the storage capacity larger so that he could collect and be entertained by all his produce and all his benefits. It's all his. When it's all yours, it's covetousness. Listen. I'm not even making it an issue whether a person that has wealth and trust me, that's more people than you think, have an issue about giving it away to others. That's really a symptom. I don't think that people want God to even be in control of it, and he's the one who gave it. Now, the Bible's clear that God gives people wealth so that he can make them channels of distribution to people in need. Now, somewhere along the line, I think somebody needs to start reading that in their Bibles, because it's in there in a number of places. So it's not so much the person not giving to someone else. It's the fact that that person's life is so in control of their stuff and not by God, that even God would lead them, yell, compel, scream, and holler for them to take what he gave them and give it to whatever cause or person or persons, and they refuse to even let God do anything with it. That's what I have a problem with. So that's why I have a problem with the church, many in the church, and many churches. He decided he was going to make the storage capacity larger so that he could collect and be entertained by all his produce and all his benefits. He was happy at the prospect of getting more stuff, and it affected his thinking. See, up until in verse 17, he was all, I don't know what to do. He was all anxious. But right after he gave his salute, and verse 19 was, so we did it. Kickback time. Once his solution came to pass, he was happy. He could now just take his ease. We've arrived. He used to say that when you get to the place. You know what I'm saying? We get to that place you want to find. We arrived. You made it. Your ship came in. Everything's going to be all right. Yeah. You're forgetting one little element. And that's the God factor. We'll talk about that too. He associated his goods and wealth with the expansion of his life, as so many people foolishly do today. Three times in this verse, he referred to all that he had as my barns, my fruits, my goods. They were never God's because he was covetous. They were never God. That way God couldn't compel the heart of him to do anything with it because he wasn't hearing from God. He didn't want to hear from God. He wasn't hearing from God. And it appears to me it wasn't common for him to hear from God. Although God blessed him, whether he realized it or not, it wasn't under God's control according to him. Oh, it was under God's control, as we'll see, but he didn't think so. You can always tell covetousness in that it never gives all to God at his disposal. That's what I'm trying to say. But always centers on the person and their mentality that is all his or hers to begin with, and that they have the right to do with it what they choose to do with it. So it never really is all God's at his disposal. But that's what the Chronicles teaches. Dedication of the temple. David says, all yours to begin with. And the people brought huge amounts of silver and gold and whatnot. And all David said, all we're doing is giving to you what's yours anyway. We're giving to God what's already his. You didn't go money and it just popped up. Everything you and I have belongs to God. It came from God. Therefore, he owns it. Everything here is on loan. The house belongs to God. That's why we can have church in it. You know, most people would have worship. They're going to worship. Plenty of idols on television, plenty of sports, playoff games. And the way the system is now, you can go 365 days and find some playoff somewhere that you like. I remember there was a gap between baseball, hockey, football, and soccer. Now there's no gap. It all blends in together. It all overlaps each other. So now they're even putting pre-games, which laps with this, which laps with that. So all year long, you could lose your mind. All year long, you could take your Sundays and worship. Instead of saying the house belongs to the Lord and all things therein, and we can have worship in our home for the saints and be blessed and be a blessing to them. and we can have dinners and true fellowship and really enjoy each other's company and really accomplish a lot of things that, well, we couldn't because of attitudes. And now the attitudes are right and we can get things done and are getting things done. And everyone is in agreement. And so there's no discord. There's none of that problem. There's none of this, this distrust. None of that junk lingers anymore. And that's the way church should be. You know, that if someone needed a ride, well, I'm paying Nissan. I'd rather do, use it for God's service than Nissan service. You know, you have yours, so everything is everything. Our food, our home, our everything in the house, and our lives are at God's disposal. So if one of the members has a need, and the need is defined by need, whatever you need, well, it's yours. You see, I know people don't like to test that. Whether they don't believe it or they think it's an inconvenience, I think that's kind of silly myself. Well, I don't want to inconvenience you. If it was a matter of inconvenience, I think I'd know me more than you. And I wouldn't make a promise to you that I had no intention of keeping. So if I say to you, whatever you need, whatever time you need it, whatever it is, you just get on the phone and call. I'm not saying that so that you can not believe what I'm telling you. Because I'm no fool. I know that given the nature of humanity, we all have that need to call, to whatever. And so I'm not saying it for you to say, well, I don't want to inconvenience you. Because if I thought you were going to inconvenience me, I would have never said it in the first place. That way, I guarantee you wouldn't inconvenience me. But it's not an inconvenience if I tell you you could do something. So that's the way it should be. That's the way it should be. Our neighbors are heathens. In fact, not only are they heathens, I believe they're Buddhist. And this woman not only has said this, but has demonstrated this time and time. She said, whatever you need, we are neighbors. She has shown a lot more love than most of the so-called church members I have pastored in 30 some odd years or 25 some odd years. And the ones I knew a total of 32 years. So this woman right here and her husband, and they barely speak English and he speaks less than she does. And not this previous time, but the time before that, I was in the hospital and her husband waited right outside. And he said, I'm not going anywhere until this is taken care of. I'm not going anywhere. He didn't grieve about it, didn't complain about it. He doesn't know the Lord. It's amazing. We have all this truth and all this knowledge, but truth and knowledge unapplied, it just produces pride, and it eliminates the whole issue of God's love and spirit flowing through us and using us to any degree that God has to get a heathen to do what the church won't do. I came outside. This was some time. My battery wouldn't start, and both of them were out. I mean, it was early. She's hollering, you need a job? Who was that? I didn't know who that was. She said, here's my car. Go, honey, I don't need your car, but I appreciate it. Gate wanted me to take her car. Wherever you need to go, you take my car. You my neighbor, you take my car. What? You know how protective we are of our automobiles? We wouldn't go to, I'll call you cab. Amen. Amen, camera. I don't listen. We ain't fooling nobody but ourselves. She handed me the car keys to her car. I said, Kim, thank you, sweetie, but no, I don't need your car. It'll start. And her husband, another time, whatever you need a ride. No, brother, I'm good. I'm good. You sure? I'm fine. And they made, listen, well, I'll just keep going. I think some things speak for themselves. like I said, you can always tell covetousness in that it never gives all to God at his disposal, but always centers on the person, and their mentality is it's all his or hers to begin with, and they have the right to do with it whatever they want. Whatever they choose to do, they do it, and it's all theirs. They become more encumbered or burdened with the task of keeping and making more. Instead of, it can't be a blessing because it's against the will of God, because it's covetousness. So God isn't going to tell a Christian, okay, I want you to be more covetous. And in that, you'll experience the joy of the Lord. You sit there embattled, encumbered, and burdened of keeping and wanting to make more. Not for others, but for yourself. They don't focus on helping other people because everything that they supposedly have belongs to them. They got up and I went to work this morning and mine. And it's all about them. And what they did, and how they had to bother, and all that. I worked overtime, and I did this, and I did that, and me and my, and I. And I will say, verse 19, to my soul. This man speaking to himself. He ain't praying. He's speaking to himself. First he speak to himself all worried. Oh, what am I going to do? Talking to what, me? What am I? What do you think? I don't know. Talking to himself. Then he says, oh, I got it. I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. He had determined his stuff was going to lengthen the quantity of his life. His stuff, his life, soul. I'll say to my soul, it ain't your soul. All souls belong to the Lord. All souls go to him. He gave us the soul. I will say, as if I have the power and the control, to my soul. Soul. You got a lot of good, soul. Ooh, yes, you do. Laid up, stored up many years. Oh, we've arrived. We have arrived. Take your ease. Relax. Now you can relax. You don't have to worry anymore about anything. Just relax. Quit the job. It was stressing you out. Now you have arrived. You got it made, baby. You got it made in the shade. That's what we got made in the shade. You know, that's a comfort euphemism. Shade is comfort. You're cool now. Yeah, that's it. We got it. We got it going on. Eat. Keep eating. Drink. Keep drinking. Be happy. Be merry. Rejoice. Don't worry. Be happy. You can do it now. Because whatever you want, you got it. Whatever you need, you got it. And whatever you think you need, you already got it. You gotta worry. Don't you worry about a thing. It's all yours. You've made it. Looks like you made it. Oh, man. The continued proof of this man's covetousness was that he thought that his possessions were directly tied into his life. People act as if this is not them, but it's us. It is us. That's why Jesus could say it to the whole crowd, thousands and thousands, great multitudes. And he said it to every one of them because he knows this is what we are. We ain't no different. Like, we worse. Because always ours I meet one or two souls probably in my lifetime that have the mentality to go, you know what, this is all God's anyway. I just faint sometimes when I think about the one or two souls I meet, because you ain't going to find many in this life in the church. So a church should be filled with them. I remember my dear friend Dave Horn. I'd never seen a man with this kind of spirit. Connie, I tell you about Connie. Connie was about this thick. Connie had a big heart. They're both Southerners when I was in Virginia. And Connie, she had a voice that was so high, like a canary on steroids. And she loved Dave, was so cool. Dave couldn't keep money in his hand. He was always trying to find someone to bless. And God just kept putting money in this man's. And I was a witness to see it. I'm in his house like, I was speechless. He was finding people all over the campus, people that had needs, people that the government, you know, the government was always late with checks for your education. And Dave was always there to help the saints, never asked for anything in return. And God showed me what he could do to a person who trusted him enough to make him a channel. Drove Connie, I said, Connie, sit down. I said, honey, you don't have the gift, but your husband has a gift. Just don't hinder. And it took a while, but I think she, you know, before I left, she got it, you know. And man was so humble. He loved the Lord. I knew Connie did too, but it just took her a while to understand that wasn't her gift. We didn't have a honeymoon. I said, just rejoice in what the Lord is doing, and you'll get it. You'll get your honeymoon, and your honey will moon you or something or whatever, but you're going to get what you just right now. Priority is let the brother be the blessing. Brave soul. Another sister that I know, how God is using her as a channel, and how the usability that he's done with her has gone beyond anyone's expectations, anybody's expectations. And that it's rare. I've met my two in this life. I met my two that have that ability, to have that gift, have that heart to just take and pour, and have watched the Lord continually bless in ways that are beyond finance. Because the mentality is, if you give, God's going to give you 100-fold. You know, you need to wait till we get there in the scripture to understand what these things mean. God is not Chase Bank or J.P. Morgan. You know, God does not pray like J.P. Morgan. Because there's a lot of things that are 1,000-fold that cannot be bought with money. Peace of spirit and of home. You can't put no monetary value on none of that stuff. The ability to know the word of God, to have the privilege to study and to understand the truth. The Bible says that, listen to me, the Bible says that the knowledge of the Lord is priceless. And yet there are so many people who have no desire for the word of God because they're so covetous in this life. They have no desire for the word of God. They make no time for it. Why do you have to make time for the Bible? Why does anybody have to make time for the Bible? This whole idea of making time for the Bible is an absurdity. It's an absurdity. Make time for the Bible. What does that say? Tell me, just humor me. What does that say? Come on. Just throw it at me, huh? They really don't want to stay in no Bible. What else?
We always have time.
Yeah, what else?
It's almost like an afterthought. It's not a part of the life.
That's it.
It's something you kind of add on to the rest of your life.
It's an afterthought. It's second thought or third. You know, it's not really a priority, in other words. It's something that we, you know, which means, of course, I need to make time because I have too much time given over to everything else. So I don't have time. I don't see anywhere in the Bible where time and study is an issue. In fact, you know, forgive my stupidity, but the word command really eliminates the issue of time. Finding time, you need to study. That's a command. What do you mean time? God has spoken. Everything gets moved off the table for God, except in our age. Back to the text. He began to speak to his soul. The soul, which we have seen so many times, defines the essence of who we are. The soul is the seat of the feelings, desires, affections, aversions, our heart, etc. He connected all of his earthly goods to his very soul. He thought they were intertwined together. They weren't separate. They were intertwined. They were one. Now, I know that there will be a tendency for plenty of people who listen and who watch this message to deny the very thought of this truth, but that would be foolhardy at the least. It's time to accept the truth as you hear it. Jesus spoke to the entire crowd that was present to hear him teach. And we need to stop dismissing out of hand the idea that these truths do not apply to us when they do. It is woven into our system of thought and behavior, and we know it. He began to speak to his inner man, and this is what he said to himself. He said, soul, speaking to himself, it would be like saying, hey, me, and maybe, hey, me. I hear that expression often. Hey, me. People talking to themselves. Hey, me. You have many goods stretched out far and wide and enough. He had a plan. He was smart in that he knew the amount of goods times whatever could produce this much longevity as far as goods were concerned. So he knew. He was smart. I have everything already planned out, stretched out far and wide, enough for many years to come. Since that is true, then be free from the care of the future. Be free. You're free now. Totally. No more worries, Mike. No worries. No worries. It's over. Worries done. Have no anxiety about coming to want. He foolishly promises himself a long life when no man can boast of tomorrow or knows what a day will bring forth or can assure himself he shall live a day, an hour, or a moment longer. And he also depended upon the safety of his goods thus laid up, whereas his barns might be consumed by fire at once, or his goods be devoured by vermin, or plundered by thieves, by various ways taken out of his hands. For riches are uncertain things, and make themselves wings and fly away. And if there's ever a society of where this is true, it's ours right now. It's ours right now. And it should have warned a lot of listen. A lot of things that have happened should have warned us many years ago to make. Listen, it would have been wiser to take that money and use it for God's work than to lose it all now in covetousness. A lot of folk, if they had really thought, you know what, if I had spent that money in God's work, I wouldn't have been thinking about what happened because it wouldn't have affected me. I could have used this money for God's plan and God's work, and instead of me losing everything I hoarded over here, it could have been used for God's work, and God would have blessed me, put me in the right position to do what was necessary, and still made me a channel. But no, where are these people at? No, I only know two. I only know two. I don't know anybody else. So everybody's hoarding and, you know, shoveling and putting it away and locking up in safes and banks and computerizing it and life locking it. You can't touch it and everything. And, you know, they still die. You have all this money. I know people have had plenty of money and they got a disease. And there's nothing they could do about the disease. Well, so, well, then I just, yeah, I've learned to do a lot of listening in my old age. I didn't think I ramble on, and that's fine. I probably do. Maybe you're right, maybe you're wrong. I learned some good listening tactics. Because when you think I'm not listening, I'm listening. I'm always in a listening mode. You hear what I'm saying? Well, it depends. If it was interesting, yeah. If not, I turned it off. But if I need to learn something specific about a person, I'll listen to that person. Really listen. That's why I thank God all the years I learned to really just trained to listen to people, because everything they're trying to avoid saying are the very things that are telling me everything about them. Well, I guess if I need to just not say that. I need to say something else. Anything you tell me is going to tell me who you are eventually. because you don't know what I'm looking for. And I don't tell you what I'm looking for when I'm listening to you. So you have no idea. No idea. And sometimes I don't even look for it. That was interesting. Oh, you're right there. Okay, good. I wasn't even looking for that. How many people have lost homes in the last year or so? Beautiful homes, up in smoke, just like that, gone. I watched the last fire, and I just watched it weeping, like these people have lost their homes. Everything, there. Some people, are the lives and their memories gone in an instant. They said all we had time to do was get out of bed and leave with the clothes on our backs, and that's it, and get out. Beautiful homes. We just brought this home. Gone. We worked so hard for all these years, and we just put the down payment. We just got this home, and it's gone. It's gone. It's sad. But some of those people were covetous. I'm not trying to be a smart aleck. I'm just telling you what's real. Some of these folks were covetous. Some of these people had no desire to serve the Lord. They dismissed God, and it was their time to have an appointment with God about, you know what? I'm going to take all this stuff away because you've been dismissing me. Why is your neighbor across the street? He's out there leaping and joyfully praising God. Walking and leaping and praising God, and you mad. You're going to be mad about? That's my servant. I protected his house. You know, a lot of believers lost their homes. One lady said something I was shocked. She said, you know what? I got my life. I thank God for my life. She said, I thank Jesus. He spared us. I'm like, there you go. She knows stuff transitory. If this house burnt down, there'd be a lot of things that are significant, all spiritual. You know, so what happens if there's a fire? Well, you know, this house is made of pretty much kindling. You know, I just grabbed my computers because it's got all my stuff on it and the complete biblical library, run out the door. Just fling the books outside, you know. get the computers, yank that Dell. And be holding these, I'd have strength that day, take all these towels and run outside. I can always buy a monitor. Open the door. I'd knock the door off the hinges. You flaying the complete biblical library outside. Catch them. Don't let them touch the ground. Let everything else go. You know, let everything else go. Stuff is irreplaceable. It's only the spiritual that really matters. Now, when I was lost, I didn't think like that. You know, I'd be down there with the guy with a little water hose, you know, trying to find a way to get burnt up, because that's all it's going to have. Must have put that on your head, because you're going to get all fried. He said, take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. Spend thy life in ease, the rest of your life taking it easy. Taking it easy. Luxury and mirth. Put away the evil day far from me. Never trouble thyself about our future state. Tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundantly. And you have enough to make yourself happy and let nothing disturb you and give a loose to all sensual pleasures. Carlos, live it up, you free, honey. Ooh. Free. Grammatically speaking, he told us, so keep relaxing, keep eating, keep drinking, keep giving to yourself, keep giving yourself over to these pleasures. Present tense verb, keep doing it. Don't even think about anything else anymore. Just do it. What we are witnessing in our country right now at this moment in our economic collapse is a net result of trusting in riches and what happens to those who do when their wealth is taken away. I have said so many times and was laughed at in sermons that the United States of America is broke. Laughed at by members of the church, laughed and scoffed at. Time and time again, I said, this country is bankrupt. It's broke. The evidence, the administration had to print trillions of dollars. Why would you have to print a dime if we weren't broke? We are broke. We are broke. We are broke. We are broke. We got nothing. Zero. Most people's money's on paper. And I don't mean the green kind. It's all on paper, like you said with your brother. He lost his retirement. He said, well, it was all on paper. It was all numbers. A lot, most folk, mine was all numbers. And went poof, gone. Except a little, I went like, gee whiz. Had to collect my thoughts. Like, you know what? The Lord said this stuff, it comes and it goes. It makes itself wings, like an eagle, flying away. The higher he flies, the smaller he gets. You can't even find him no more. You look, where he at? Where's my retirement? Gone. Where's gone? Gone. Mm-hmm. We in America have been riding a bubble of fake and fantasy wealth and have not considered God in anything. You know, I was laughing because I said, I bet you even the membership of churches won't increase. As you know how fake and hypocritical we are, when tragedy happens suddenly. Oh, I better pray. I better go to church. Mm-hmm. I said, the numbers of churches won't increase. They'll decrease. They're decreasing like a flood. They're decreasing. Because people don't care about it. They're blaming God and Bush, of course, for all this. And neither one of them are responsible in terms of, well, the President Bush is not responsible for 99% of this, but the Lord is responsible for all of it in that he allowed it to happen for his purpose. Let me make sure I correct myself. We haven't considered God anything. That's why God says, I want to get your attention. I just have one, listen, I'm going to have one person say, this is funny because no one's tracing back anything. And to understand history, you have to know the origin and you have to just keep going until the very present time. Guys, I'm going to have one person say something's going to start to collapse. Now, you're already broke, so I'm just going to have one person say something and it's going to start to collapse. Chuck Schumer, moronic senator in New York, got on one of these talk shows, was either Fox or whatever, one of these financial shows, and he said primarily that one of the banks, one of the certain banks, which actually did declare bankruptcy, was going to go bankrupt and solve it. That's all he did. That one sentence put everything in motion. What happened? People that had money in those banks ran to the banks. They wanted all their money out that bank. They said, Chuckles said, this bank's going to go under. I'm going to get my money now. And so that happened. Then everyone else started getting nervous. See, the panic started setting in. Everyone started running their banks. And the banks don't keep all the money in the banks. Okay. Your branch might have nice tellers, wonderful tellers, nice accoutrements, and nice little lights and pictures, but all that money ain't in that branch. And so you got 500, 600, 700, 800, 900 people running to a branch to get some money, all their life savings. That bank's gonna lock them doors and put up a sign saying, you know, we're insolvent, your money's FDIC protected, so don't worry about it. Okay, see you tomorrow, maybe. And folks are mad, and they call Aunt Susie, and she's running. She tells Uncle Frank and Cousin Eddie, And then Uncle Vito, and everyone's running to all these branches. So you got all these folk running all, and they're all running to all the branches of the first bank and every branch of their own bank. And so because everyone's trying to glut the banks out of the money, okay, the bank can't stay in business anymore. So it has to go to the federal government and say, please help us. Chucky Chuckles Schumer said something and is having an effect on this bank. Let's start the whole ball rolling of all this mess. And here we are. And he quietly hid off camera while he watched the carnage. All Chuckles did was start in motion what has already been. He didn't really do anything per se. In fact, the truth of the matter is he probably did us all a favor. Because the way the country was heading, it was heading even higher and higher in this fantasy of finance and wealth. And he really became the stopgap. Okay, and now he is the reality check. He didn't realize what he was doing. He had a political agenda, of course, of doing it. And it worked for now. But we have been living this ride, this bubble of fake and fantasy wealth, and have not considered God in anything. Our wealth, as this man in the parable revealed, was our God. We connected our lives to our wealth, our retirement, our accounts, our jobs, our never-ending super-inflated Ponzi scheme in housing and stocks. And it was always that. And I'm no economic anything. All I rely on, humanly speaking, is a lot of good old-fashioned horse sense. But more important than that is the spirit. And I'm saying a house that's valued at $100,000 can't be $800,000 in 5 years. There's no reason for that. That's a Ponzi. That's going down. And all these foreclosed properties, very few people buying these things. You know why? Because the bottom ain't yet. Listen, don't believe these economists. We have nowhere, haven't hit bottom. If you got 11, 12, 13, 14, 15% unemployment, you ain't hit bottom yet, because the people who usually, these people who had jobs were in homes, they ain't got no job, they ain't got no house. We haven't hit bottom yet. You're going to be able to get a house for a song pretty soon. And people trying to bail out this mobile home park. That's crazy. You're going to put your mobile home up for sale? Let me see. You can't buy a real house, okay? You can almost get it for $50,000 now. So you think you sell your mobile home for $70,000? Oh, right. So someone who can't buy a real house with actual dirt and property and land is suddenly going to pay more to buy a kindling mobile home. Yeah, that makes a lot of sense. Everybody in this park need to take that for sale sign down. Ain't nobody selling nothing. They foreclosing like this man over here left his. Climbing out of windows, throwing furniture on trucks. He left that. We have lived as if the money would just keep on flowing unhindered, all along knowing and denying that the fundamentals were all wrong to continue this fraud forever, and that when any one of the financial linchpins were to unravel, the financial house would all come falling down, thus proving the point that it was a sham to begin with. It was a sham. I've been talking about others too. Oh, we all got laughed at. I'm still waiting on the call for someone to say, you know, you're right and I'm sorry. I think God will bless you. And the worst is yet to come. And all we hear from Washington are more blatant lies, and we are so stupid to believe them because we are covetous. We're stupid. I don't believe Washington. If they told me Washington was in Washington, I don't believe nothing they have to say. They can't convince me of anything. Because, listen, it's not what they're blah-bitty-blah-bitty-blah. It's what they're doing. It's what they're doing to the country, not what they're saying. But worse than all of this, and that's bad enough, worse than all of this, and no one's saying this, okay, I'm saying it, is the fact that we are living and speaking to ourselves that these problems do not have at the core a spiritual foundation. And next time we're going to deal with that. At the core of all this, this is all an issue between a man and covetousness and God. This is God saying, oh, that's it. That's it. It's over. We don't believe that this all has a spiritual foundation because we don't believe in God. We don't have the God factor. It's like we're in control of everything and God has nothing to do with anything. How ridiculous is that? Listen, that's a form of insanity if there ever was one. To actually believe that you are in control of everything and that God is in control of nothing is insaneness. They'll lock your behind up. Throw away the key. I'm telling you, it's the exact opposite. God is in control of it all, and you're not. None of us are. Covetousness is idolatry, and idolatry is the worship of false gods. And since this man in the parable was speaking to himself and in his deception attached his wealth to his own life and believed that his life was directly attached to his wealth, then he was in essence worshiping himself as multitudes are doing right now. They're worshiping themselves and their abilities and their smarts and what have you. And all the linchpins have come. They all unraveled at one time. And folk was worried Buffett lost millions. That would be like me throwing a few pennies out the street. Buffett ain't gonna lose nothing. And so what if he did? Who cares? I don't know Warren. He ain't gonna help me. What if Warren going? I don't care. But people who know money, when Warren loses money, the world has collapsed. And the media, of course, they're hype, you know, no one's gonna live 5 more minutes because the world financial collapse and the TK blew up and all this and the money over here and the money, and we all gonna just commit suicide. He drink me merry for today, he gonna die. I don't believe the media anymore. I believe this teddy bear display is gonna get up and do a dance. I don't believe none of these folks. You know why? And I'm gonna be quiet. I know it's hard for you to believe, but I'm gonna actually be quiet. They don't glorify God. They have nothing good to say about God. They don't glorify God. Why should I believe anything these demonic filled liars are saying? None of them. They don't glorify God. Why should I believe them? They can't predict the weather. They don't know how to do anything. Why should I listen to people whose entire investment is in themselves and in this life, and they glorify not the Lord who made them? Why should I believe anything they have to tell me? Trust us. I don't trust you. Don't sit there and be led, misled by some media fool tells you to trust them. I don't trust any of them. They all speak the same lie. They all speak the same page. And they all speaking in a way that does not glorify God. Why should I listen to them? If I believe the testimony of man, testimony of God is greater. I need to be listening to the Lord anyway. It's his world. He knows what's happening. And he's already told us what. Listen. What's happening in our culture, in our society, in our economic condition is not outside the bonds of Scripture. It's all in there. And now, and then, oh, Issa, you're going to be quiet. I got to say one more thing. Here we go again with all the dumb church stuff. The coo-coo-coo, here comes a chuck wagon. Rrr, coming to town with all the revelation messages. I'm going like, is there anybody out there that's going to say, you know what, just stay home. But here they come. Here comes all the fools and renting stadiums now. They want to talk about revelation is peace. Now they want to bring up revelation again. Nostradamus and Jesus and revelation. We're going to talk about revelation. Every time we have a crisis, here they come out of the woodwork and from under the carpets and from under the rocks. All the prophecy mongers. Here they come. Do, 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 do. They're coming. And everyone's going to flock to hear the lie. Pop goes a dummy. And they're going to sit there and give their lives and money over to these fools. Every time we see some little something, here they come. Everybody suddenly wants to talk about revelation, but don't want to talk about the gospel. You had no interest in the things of God. Now there's crises and you want to talk about the book of Revelation? You ain't seen nothing yet. That book of Revelation describes a condition in this world which has no comparison to the pinprick of pain that we're going through right now. But of course, try convincing people of anything different because they're so doggone stupid. And love to have it so. Now, I'm done. Lord, thank you again I pray, Lord, that the rantings of the man prophet will not go unheeded, but I'm afraid that they probably will. But Lord, in these rantings of truth, and you know that to be so, and many do as well, Lord, we would do well to take heed to these things and not to dismiss the history of the truth that has been associated with the preaching of your word, Lord. It would be madness to do it. And I pray that we would not be mad, but Lord, we would be in our right mind with thee. Thank you, Father, for this great, great gift of your truth, Lord. May you be glorified through us and through all the saints, Lord. And again, wherever this word is going forth, on television and on the web, Lord, printed page, whatever, may it be used to glorify you. Bless the bread and cup tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.